like you to look today here at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. This thought occurred to me, and I want to see it here a little bit better, because something that has come to my attention that we're kind of getting away from here. We love to hear the sermons that encourage us. Amen. We love to hear about the great exploits that remind us that, yes, God can even use me. We don't hear a whole lot of preaching anymore on particular sins and the subject of hell and whatnot here. And it seems that we need to start getting back to this kind of thing. And I want to look here at Matthew 11, verse 23, and I want to point something out that I think a lot of preachers, we've gotten away from. The Bible says here, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Now, Jesus was preaching here against a bunch of people who refused to hear what he had to say. They wanted the blessings. Yay, we all do. Let's be honest here. But they wanted nothing to do with actually following him. And I think a lot of Christians and a lot of so-called Christians today, they're falling into that exact same trap there. We want all the blessings, but we don't want the responsibility. And we look at this village here of Capernaum, and you know me, I like to do the word studies and find out what names and all that really means. Capernaum means village of comfort. Seems a little ominous here. How do I want to put this? They were all concerned with the things of this world. I'm just going to put it out there. It was a matter of, hey, let's have everything as nice and easy as possible. They would, in the here and now, they're not worried about the next life at all. It's all about here, and we want our creature comforts. And Jesus comes along, and he assures them of one thing, though. If Sodom, and we all know Sodom, we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, God raining fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, wiping them off the map. If Sodom had gotten any of the preaching that Jesus had just given them, Jesus himself, remember, he's God, the second member of the Godhead here, said Sodom would still be standing today and not in hell at the very moment. In other words, let me translate here. Jesus just got done doing some very powerful preaching here. Yes, there were miracles that took place. The mighty works, that concept of mighty works, it involves strength, power, and ability. And one of the supports for that idea of all that is the moral power and excellence of soul. In other words, it's not just miracles here. Miracles are great. Feeding the 5,000, great. Walking on water, great. Raising people from the dead, great. The preaching of God's holy word, that's what's needed. Getting it down there where the rubber meets the road, most definitely. And that's what Jesus did here. It wasn't a matter of, hey, let me perform a lot of miracles. You go back there and you read the Old Testament account there in Genesis 19. Lot didn't perform any miracles. No. 2 Peter tells us that Lot was righteous Lot. In other words, he's one of God's children. We're going to see Brother Lot in heaven one day. Amen. But the fact of the matter remains, he was a lousy preacher. when it came time to go warn his sons-in-law, hey, y'all need to get moving out of here, get the families, and let's get going, they laughed at him. Thought he was mocking, making fun, cutting up, a whole bunch of jokes here, because he had no testimony worthwhile. If he did do any preaching at all, it was nothing but feel-good sermons. Sugar-coated with no depth to them at all, and certainly nothing that would offend people. Oh yeah, he sat there in the gate. He was a judge to the people, but you got to think that he still tried his best to make everything as smooth as possible so as not to cause offense, even when he would side against the guilty party. Lot was not a good preacher at all. Okay, all there is to it. But Jesus came into Capernaum there, and he preached just the opposite way, church. And I want to show you today three ways of how Jesus went about preaching there in Capernaum. Number one, his preaching was penetrating. You think about what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's quick, it's lively, it's alive. It's penetrating. It goes past our natural defenses. It'll go past our, I'm a good person. I'm not going to go to hell because my good deeds will outweigh my bad. It will get cut through anything that we can try to line up to say, I don't need God. So is it those who hear the gospel and still refuse to accept it and find themselves one day cast into hell will not be able to say, no one ever told me, because if they've heard the gospel, they will have it in their minds for all of eternity. I should have listened. Because I know, but I rejected. What did Jesus preach? Well, he told Nicodemus outright there in John 3:7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus made no bones about it. End of subject. You can criticize people for not having the guts to go out and do something, but hey, have you done anything? Have you passed out a track? I'm guilty of it myself. I've had my moments where it's like, I just want to get going. I don't want to fool with it. I'm lazy, whatever the case is there. Don't matter, we're supposed to get the gospel out there, to cast the seed out there so as that it can be given the chance. Jesus went out there and says, look, this is what I am doing. I am telling you, you need to repent, you need to get saved. I am the only way that you will ever see heaven. He gave them the gospel outright. Church, have we been given the gospel outright? Is what we go out and preach, whether it be with our words or with our actions or with our body language, is it penetrating here today? Or is what we've got so weak sauce? It's bouncing off them and they ain't even noticing. Do you say something? Is that the kind of response that we're getting? Huh? What? Oh, sorry, never mind. I was just talking to myself out loud. Let me go do what I got to do. Sorry. Jesus got right up there. He wasn't rude about it. It's not like he's in their face, but he was telling them, look, y'all need to repent. Because just what little bit I've done here in Capernaum, Sodom and Gomorrah would have ate that stuff up. They'd have got right. You don't think the gospel's powerful? You don't think it's penetrating? Look what Jonah did, church. He walked into Nineveh, just walked straight through. In 40 days, God's going to destroy Nineveh. He didn't even bother telling them how they can be saved. But the gospel is so penetrating, it got a hold of them and they repented in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus preached a penetrating style. He preached with a very poignant style. The word poignant means strong in mental appeal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." All of the things that we will use to try to justify, to try to establish that we're good in the hood and all this stuff, God's word can pull it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 20 through 22, let me read these to you. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." This is Paul writing here. "To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." In other words, Paul recognized that he's going to get out there and he's going to have this strong mental appeal, that he's going to be able to work with the people to show them their need to get saved. He understood, I've got to come to them at their level. If there's someone who gets $5 words and understands them, I use $5 words. If there's someone who uses those bargain bin, nickel and dime words, that's what I've got to use. I can't talk over someone's head. I can't talk below them. I've got to be able to look them mentally in the eye so that I can get the message across. That's what Jesus did. Had a conversation a while back with a friend of mine, co-worker. And he's a very philosophical gentleman. He studies a whole lot of philosophy. He does martial arts, and as a result, he doesn't just know all the karate moves. He knows the philosophy behind the different martial arts that he studies. He knows the philosophy of Joseph Campbell and others, and he's made it his life to study all the different philosophies. And as we were talking over the course of a few days there, he's also willing to talk about the Bible. He, of course, being a lost man, it's not like he understands it, but he's willing to talk about it. And it opened up a door to me. And every time that he would try to bring up something that was philosophical, I did my best to bring up something that was biblical, that would be on the same level to help him to understand. As an example, he asked me, "What is your definition of happiness?" He was going somewhere with that. I just kind of got all giddy and excited, and I couldn't wait. Not that I was going to blast him with both barrels of my gospel guns, but I was going to make sure that he understood. I'm not looking to be happy. I'm not worried about happy. And I told him, says, "You know what my definition of happiness is? I don't like it, because happiness has that root word of hap. Hap is in happenstance or chance. What makes you happy is dictated by your circumstances, what you've got at the moment, but the moment will pass. So I don't look to be happy. I look to be joyful." And then I went on and explained to him about what joy means. Jesus first, others second, you third. How that we can have true joy that will last when our hearts are focused on Jesus and upon serving Him and upon being a help to others and not worrying about ourselves, that God will take care of us as long as we're doing what He wants us to do. And by the time I got done explaining it, and I'm trying to cut it short here for the sake of time, he understood what I was getting at there. I surprised him when I told him I wasn't looking for happiness, I was looking for joy. But then when I was able to present to him a clear definition of happiness, a clear definition of joy, and then explained what I meant by them, it excited him. It spoke to his philosophical mind, these biblical truths that I was bringing to him. We got to talking more and more about different aspects about the Bible and the gospel and the need to be saved. And I was even able to give him one of the books that I've written. And he took it and he's read it. And he asked me, you know, a few days later if he could keep the book, you know, how much it would cost. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you that copy for nothing. Because I want you to have it. Reread it. I want him to get saved. But I had to come to his level. Handing out tracts is great. Going out there and telling people about what God has done for you is great. But just like all gardening aspects, you also have to make sure you've got some of the right tools to be able to work the ground correctly. I can go out and till my garden with a lead pipe, but let me tell you something, it's going to be very difficult to do. Give me a garden hoe and I'll be able to till it a whole lot easier. It's designed better for it. You get what I'm saying here, church? Get the job done, but if you've got the right tools to do it correctly, you're going to see greater results, church. And Jesus was very poignant with his preaching here. He was going to get results. But I want you to notice here, thirdly, that Jesus, with his preaching, was very practical. Yeah, very practical here. You think about Mark 8:36. It says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" This whole business that we've got here today, that so many are going around and they're bringing out that God has this great plan for your life. It's pretty. But I'm going to tell you something here, church. Yeah, God's got a great plan for your life. Fine. How about we stop focusing on that? And stay with me here now. We stop focusing on this great plan for your life and how what God has got lined up for you and He really wants to use you for His glory and all that. And we just start focusing more on giving the people more hell. What, preacher? More hell? Yeah. Because I am utterly convinced if we would start preaching more hell from our pulpits, we would have less hell out in the streets. If we start telling the people more about hell and what is waiting for them someday, we will have less people splitting hell wide open when they die. But we have gotten to the point where we don't preach as much about hell as we should. Jesus preached twice as much about hell as he did about heaven. When you read your Bible, study it out, you're going to find that it's basically twice as much hell as there is heaven in the Bible. Why? I'm so glad you asked that. Think about this, church. Every time God called someone's name twice in a row, Simon, Simon. As an example, Samuel, Samuel. Another example. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He calls your name once, pay attention. If he calls the name twice, he's trying to get to something important here, to get it across to you. If he repeats the same thought twice, it's important to get it across. So he doubles the amount of hell that he talks about. He doubles the amount of hell in his Bible than heaven because it's twice as important for us to get away from hell than it is for us to get into heaven. Because hell is eternal suffering. body, soul, and spirit for all of eternity. But we're not giving people hell. We keep priming the pump, as it were. All this encouragement, all these flowery sermons. We keep priming the pump. You know, go out there and do, go out there and do, go out there and do. Great, but what should we do? Give them hell. A 2016 Barna survey showed that 71% of Americans believe in hell. 71%. There's 29% who don't. Less than half of 1% think they will go there. There ain't that many people who have punched their ticket for heaven, church. You know what that means? We ain't been doing a good enough job giving them hell. 10% say there is no life after death at all. Another 18% believe they will be reincarnated. Why do they believe those things, church? Because we don't have any practical preaching. We talk about God having a great plan for you. We talk about all these words of encouragement. Oh, look what the apostles did and all this stuff. We don't give them any hell. Jesus, well, what was it back there in our text? Jesus said, "And now Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell." And he goes on to say, "For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." And I kind of think that Sodom's in a pretty bad place right now. The location being at the bottom of the Dead Sea. The city ain't no more. Everyone and everything in it was burned up with the fire and brimstone that fell and destroyed it in God's righteous judgment that day. Burned alive before they even entered hell so they could burn alive for all of eternity. Church, this world needs to go to hell over our dead bodies. Church, this world needs to go to hell over our direct messages. Church, this world needs to go to hell over our dedicated interference. Instead, they're going to hell because we're not giving them hell. Now, that's not the giving them hell like they swear, you know, out there on the battlefield or on the baseball field or any of that stuff. We're not talking about hell. And I realize, you know, I'm guilty of it too, not preaching enough about hell. We do need to start preaching more on hell, church. Letting them know not only do you need to be saved, but this is why you need to be saved. Why is very important. They understand they need to be saved and they want to be saved. Okay, you don't have to give them the law at that point. Give them grace. But until they understand their need for salvation, they need to understand why it is that they need to be saved. Let me close with this. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Yeah, they're not going to like you for going and telling them about hell. They're not going to like you for telling them about their need to be saved. They ain't going to like it. But they still need it. Fruit that remains on the vine past the time that it's ripe begins to rot. and will eventually fall off the plant and waste away. God's not looking for that. God's looking to harvest. My question for you today is, are we going out there to get them to join the fold or to become one of them? We're all called to be preachers. Not all called to stand behind a sacred desk, mind you, but we're all called to be preachers, witnesses, testifiers of what God has done for us. Will we do that today? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. We do pray, Lord, that each and every one got exactly what they need out of the sermon here today. And help us, Father, please, to be obedient to you. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name we do pray. Help us, Lord, also, real quickly, to get out there and let the people know why it is they need to be saved and how they can be saved. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen.